All right. You guys good?
Trying to convince Jan that that was decorative.
Okay, come on back. Come on back. And welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. We're so glad you're here. We know that you're kind of lethargic, because I am, and it's been July 4th weekend, and we've been partying and having fun, right? And that's been great. But I want you to think about something. How much you love freedom. Do you love freedom? I love freedom. What's that? Freedom. Freedom. Boy, do I love freedom. You love freedom. You love to, twirl the sparklers and look at the fireworks and, say the Pledge of Allegiance. And I'm all for that. And thank the Lord. He's put us in this country. Amazing thing. I do have another sermon I'd like to speak about how our country's ignoring God. But we'll save that for another day. But I want to talk to you today about real freedom. And it's amazing because most of us growing up, or at least if you were like me, I thought freedom meant no rules, no parents to tell you what to do, not under the thumb of another, being able to do anything I wanted to do, and having no restrictions. And people all around the world still live like this. And the tragedy of that is that they think that's what they need, and they think that's what they want, and yet the Bible tells us that real power, real freedom, real love, real satisfaction, real joy, real peace comes from being under the authority, listen, the authority of Jesus Christ. And here's what I want to tell you something. I can believe, but... It's a matter of speech. I can't believe Rob and the crew sang that song, the authority song there that Jeremy Camp sings, because that's in the sermon today. The religious leaders are going to ask Jesus what authority does this thing. And I want to tell you what word they use before we start. The word that the religious leaders are using here is a word for authority that means, listen to this, jurisdiction. Now, my lawyer friends aren't here this morning, but one of the first class you take, oh, there he is. I didn't see you back there. And you got red on. Thank you so much. Good job. And one of the first classes you take in law school is this dastardly, awful, at least it was for me. It was at 8 in the morning on Monday mornings, and I wasn't a Christian at the time, so I'll let your mind do the work. But it was Monday morning civil procedure. And the professor, don't put this on the tape, but the professor was about 83, 84, 85 years old, and he just read from his script, and, it was Monday morning, and you had to be there, and it was civil procedure, and it was awful. But the one thing I did learn is about something called jurisdiction. Jurisdiction. You see, it's weird. This is weird how this works in America. You can't bring a federal drug claim, listen to this, in the state court. Or you can't bring a state claim in the federal court. Why? Because the court doesn't have any, listen to this, jurisdiction to hear the case. So if you bring a case in a wrong court, the other side's going to file a motion, lack of jurisdiction, which means, listen to this, listen. Not only does the court have, listen, have the power to adjudicate the case, but the court must have, listen to this, the ability to adjudicate the case. They're two different things. You get it? So you can't do a federal drug claim in the magistrate's office. You get that? You got to file it in federal court because the magistrate or the state court doesn't, listen to this, this is important, doesn't even have the ability, the right to adjudicate the case. Guess what? We're going to find out about Jesus' authority today. And real freedom comes, listen to this, by living a life under the direction and control of the one who made you. It's God in his grace, listen to this, removing all impediments to get back to him so that you can live your life as he intended it to be. That's freedom. And so while I love the freedom that we talk about in a political and a historical sense. Of course we do. Thank the Lord that we live in this country. And thank you all who have served so that we can. But there's another thing, and that's the freedom of living as a follower of a disciple, of a one who's spirit-filled under the authority of God through Jesus Christ. Oh my, and that's what we're talking about. So we get here to the 21st chapter of Matthew. That's where we'll begin in verse 18. But I want you to see something. You just have to. Who here needs a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand. Gabe or somebody will get you a Bible. You all have your Bibles? Good. Look at the last part of chapter 20. I'm not going to go through it again, but I want you to mark this because it has an impact as Jesus marches now, is now in the last week of his life here on earth. Jesus here, the last week of life of his life here on earth. He does something as he's marching up the hill from Jericho. He heals a blind person. Or actually, he heals two of them, and one of them is blind Bartimaeus. He heals a blind person. And listen, right connected to that is this encounter he has as he comes into the city. He comes into the city announcing that he is the one, the king, the son of David, the one that they've been waiting for. You understand that? And the multitudes see that, and many within the city, of course, believed on him, but many rejected him. Listen, why did we talk about that? Because really, there's two types of people in the world. You want to know what they are? Those who are blinded to the spiritual truth of Jesus Christ, and those who are not. And Jesus puts these stories here and shows that these people, especially, listen to this, the religious people of the day continue to reject him. Why do they continue to reject him? Because they're spiritually blind and their hearts have been hardened. And we said, listen to this, verse 4, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Remember that? There's this explanation that people are spiritually blind. And Jesus, on the way in here, wants us to see this contrast. That these two blind men receive their sight, and while others, even as he's announcing, according to the scriptures, his messianicness, his messiahship, his kingship, he's announcing it to the world on the very day, and Daniel tells us in Daniel 9, that was predicted that he would be there. And of course, according to Psalm 118 and Zechariah 9:9, he's coming in, and yet some believe, but some remain spiritually blind. And he puts those two together so you can see it. And the next thing he does is he goes into the temple for the second time. The first time was at the beginning of his ministry. The second time's at the end of his ministry. We read it last week, and guess what he hates? So he wants to combat spiritual blindness, Jesus does. Are you catching it? But the other thing he wants to combat is corruption. And he doesn't want corruption around his house, the house of his father. He doesn't want anybody precluding others from getting to the Father. Any impediment that people make to get to the Father, Jesus is against, man. And one of the things he's against, and man, do the people of this age need to hear it, is promoting and capitalizing in a prosperous, inappropriate way the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's many in the world right now. They're more concerned with selling their CDs and their apps and their things and their books. Nothing wrong with books. I read a lot of them. And then that it is about getting people to know the Lord through Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? And at all times, he's against it. And one of the things we learned last week is that God wants us in his house, first and foremost, to be a people and a house of prayer. Why is that? Because it's that sweet communion between you and the Lord made possible by the blood of the Lamb that he wants all of us to see, which requires what? A repentance and a turning. And so while he's talking to the Jewish institutions and the religious institutions of the day, and he could be speaking to our religious institutions of the day. He's also talking to us in a personal way, because listen, now you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand this? The Holy Spirit, when you come to surrender your life to Christ, comes to reside in your life. But what has to first have to happen? There has to be a cleaning out of the corruption. And how is that made possible? By Jesus Christ himself. He paid the penalty for our sins and didn't come just to cover our sins, but to take them as far as the east is from the west. Do you see it? He does these stories. These stories in Matthew aren't by happenstance. He's showing us here that he's combating spiritual blindness. He's showing us here, as he marches to his death on the week that he died, that he's combating corruption, both in the form of institutional corruption, but more importantly, remember, the revolution that he's fighting the first time is the revolution of the heart, and he wants us to repent and walk towards God and receive forgiveness of sins. You get it? This is put together on purpose the way Matthew's doing this. You get it? And now, see, we get to this part. And remember all the different claims to the deity out of the mouth of babes Jesus talked about, which is a direct claim of his deity, that him quoting that scripture when the children were coming to him in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." How awesome is that? That one of the claims to deity is that the babes could even praise him and that he would receive that worship here right in the temple, which means he is God. He is man, but he is God. And here we get now to this fig tree withered. The reason I'm told not to recap my message from before, because new people weren't going to dig that. But I don't see how you can understand what we're going to talk to about today unless you know this. So here now we get to the story of the fig tree. I'm going to read it, and then I'm going to pray with my new Ohio State bracelet as my bookmark. Thank you very much. Here it comes. "Now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry and seeing a..." How many is that? "One. He saw a fig tree by the road. He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves and said to it, 'Let no fruit grow on you ever again.' Immediately the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, 'How did the fig tree wither away so soon?' So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith and don't doubt, you'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain, "Be removed and be cast into the sea," it will be done." Second time he said that, by the way. He said it in 17, verse 20, chapter 17. "And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." Here it comes. "Now, when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people," listen to this, "confronted him as he was teaching and said, 'Hey, by what jurisdiction?'" The word's authority, but it really is jurisdiction. "'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'I will..." I love it. "'I'll ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Who's in control? Jesus is in control. "'The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he'll say to us, "Why then do you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitudes, for all count John as a prophet.'" So they answered Jesus and said, "We don't know." Lame, lame, lame. And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, and I just pray, Lord, that you would have really deep truths for us, Lord. But truths for us that are not acted upon could be wasted. And so I'm praying for each one of us, starting with myself, that we wouldn't just hear these things today, but that we would be obedient to these things today as you conform us into the image of your Son. Lord, we love you, but we know it's because you first loved us, and we're just praying that you would bless us by your Spirit here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen. Man, you guys are quiet. But hopefully we'll get revved up here as we go. I know I will. So, we've come now to a third thing that he's talking about. Amazing. A third thing that he's talking about. Really amazing, right here in a row. Now, he's not talking about spiritual blindness. He's already done that on his march up to Jerusalem. Now, as he's entered the city, he's talked about corruption, both in an institutional way and, of course, in our hearts. It applies now. Third thing he's going to talk to us about is something dreadful and ucky. And you hate it, and I hate it. And Jesus really hated it, and it's called hypocrisy. It's about putting on a mask, acting one way, but not really feeling that way or thinking that way. It's hypocrisy. The Bible tells us in Romans 12, by the way, listen to this. In Romans 12, after Paul has just spent 11 chapters talking about the grace of God and how it works, he's indicted everybody in the first 3 to 4 chapters that were all guilty before God. In the next several chapters, up to chapter 9, he's talked about the grace of God. And then, like any good lawyer, he's attached an exhibit to Romans. It's called See Back of Brief, pointing to exhibit number 1, chapters 9 through 11 of Romans. See Israel as an evidence of God's grace. And then he picks back up in chapter 12. And he says this, one thing he says. He says a lot of things, but a reasonable service. Now that you know the grace of God, and listen, not just know it, but you felt it. You felt that you've been indicted by God. You felt that he's made the entire way possible for you to come back to the Lord. And now that you've surrendered your life to that and felt the grace of God acting in your life, listen to this. He says your only reasonable service, folks, is to give your life back to him. Just put your life back on the altar, so to speak, as a living sacrifice, and just give it all back to them. And then he says one thing about midway through the chapter. Don't ever miss it. He says, love without hypocrisy. Yeah. Love without hypocrisy. Do you know people, maybe you're one of them, I've done this a lot, where you've loved people with an agenda? You've loved people because you want to be, you know, felt good. How about if we just loved people because we loved them? You get what I'm saying? Love people without hypocrisy, he says. That's one of the things that is a mark of a Christian. Why are you loving them? Are you loving them so they can make a notch on your belt? Because you get to say you shared the gospel with them and you're the one that brought them to the Lord? No. You love them and you want them to know the truth. And if you plant a little seed, but somebody comes along and actually shares where they surrender their life to Christ, wonderful. Praise the Lord. Right? Love people without hypocrisy. Now, hold on. Here, we see institutional hypocrisy, but it also can speak to us in a private or individual way. Listen to this. In the morning, as he returned to the city, if you look at this companion gospel or this companion story in the Gospel of Mark, this actually took place over a 2-day period. He went by the fig tree, one fig tree, saw it, curses it, and when he comes back in the morning, he's with the other disciples, and they marvel because this thing has rotted or been struck down by the roots up, it says in the book of Mark. It's a 2-day event, but Matthew's not so much concerned about the chronological order. He just wants you to know the meaning of the parable. You got it? Okay, so here you come, and he says, Matthew writes to us, in the morning as he returned to the city. What city's that? Jerusalem. He's hungry. And seeing a fig by the road, how many figs? One. He came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. Immediately the fig tree withered away. When is Jesus here in the city? He's there in about the week of April 15th. Figs would happen 2 times a year. Some people, if you read the experts on this, By the way, the fig is the deal. It's the thing that people eat in Israel. It's actually, in some places in the Old Testament, listen, representative of Israel itself, the fig. It speaks of bountiful and a harvest and God providing, but then these figs are really good. And when you come with us, you're going to eat them, and they're fantastic. But so that's happening, and he sees this fig tree, and Jesus is never one to waste a moment. And he walks over there, and he knows this is the last week, and he wants to make sure that this is etched in their minds forever about hypocrisy. And some commentators believe some of these figs in April could have sprouted now. Some believe that maybe it was a little too early for this figs to have sprouted. Either way, Jesus used it as an opportunity to do this. Listen to this. He saw leaves on there, which meant if there were leaves, there must be figs. And if there's no figs, listen to this, there's no life-giving property. In other words, he walks over to it, and he knows, because he's the king of nature, he knows there's no figs, but he's playing this out in front of them, because when the disciples see the leaves, they would go, oh yeah, leaves means figs. Let's go over and get them. And so he knows, and there's no figs. And he says, listen, there can be people or institutions that look amazing and life-giving on the outside, but there's nothing on the inside to give life. You understand? He rails against it all the time. And here, look at this. He sees it and he says, let no fruit grow on you ever again. There is no fruit, and now you're cursed, and the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, that could have been the next day, according to Mark, saying, how did the fig tree wither so soon? Jesus answered and said to them, listen to this, assuredly I say to you, have faith and do not doubt. You'll not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to the mountain. What's Jesus saying? Listen, a real spirit-filled, born-again person who's accepted or surrendered, that's a better way of saying it, Jesus, to everything that Jesus has in their life, listen to this, won't necessarily be great on the outside, but for sure on the inside, there won't be death and dying. There will be, listen to this, there will be life and spiritual vitality on the inside. You get it? And one of the things that we talked about last week, and I want you to know as a born-again Christian, I want you to know it. Somebody came up here today to me and asked me about it. How can I mature in my Christian life? I said, do you ever journal, man, with your Bible? Do you get a journal? Why? Why get a journal? Write them down, your prayer requests. Write down your prayers, because I think you and I and we, listen to this, should be experiencing the thrill of answered prayer. You should be experiencing the thrill of answered prayer. And when you are, no matter what you look like on the outside, you could be a 50-year-old with gray and hair on the side, not in great shape, and the whole shooting match, but inside you can have life. It's all produced by him. And here he says, listen, well, by the way, in the parallel account in Matthew 17, verse 20, he says, don't focus on your faith. Like you know, like they do on TV. Build up a lot of faith. Build up a lot of faith. Man, if you get this package of faith and you could hurl it at the Lord, he'll do anything you say. That's not what he's talking about. He actually says in Matthew 17, if you'll have faith as a mustard seed, but listen, your faith is only as good as the object of what your faith is in. And when you start to get to know him in a real personal and intimate way, your will starts to become his will. And when you start praying, because you're praying according to his will, man, the hard things in your life, they start coming at you like a video game. You're dodging and you're just praying and the Lord's answering. It's amazing. You should be experiencing, so should I. I should be experiencing the thrill of answered prayer. He's saying that's one great mark. Listen to this. Don't leave today and just blow this off. This should be one of the great marks of us as Christians, is when we get into a tough patch. Oh my gosh, there's this amazing mountain in my life. How is this ever going to move? How am I ever going to get around this? How am I ever going to work my way through this? What's going to happen? I don't know. But my God is so big and so wonderful. I'm trusting in him. I'm just going to keep communing with him. He'll provide the way. Listen, and when you start to receive answered prayer, your faith just explodes. But it's not your faith. It is, but it's a faith in him, not a faith in your faith. If you got faith in your faith, you're going down the wrong path. Get faith in God. And so here is the lesson of the withered fig tree. He hates hypocrisy. Now begs a question, you folks. Of course he hates the hypocrisy of what the Jews were doing in the, not all of them, but some of them, where they'd go out on the corner and, you know, all flowing robes and pray, hey, look at me while I'm praying here. And just, by the way, I'm going to throw, you know, a couple hundreds in the box, blow a trumpet so you see what I'm doing. I mean, we're really pious. We're praying. We're doing all the stuff. We're giving all the sacrifices, but make sure you see me. Hypocrisy. And he called them this. There was nothing there was no vitality. There was no life, by the way, there can be in us as Christians. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with yourself. Am I a hypocrite? Don't answer that, by the way. No, I'm kidding. You can't answer that. Am I a hypocrite? Are you a hypocrite? Are you putting on a mask? Do you really trust the Lord? Are you really asking the Lord for direction and guidance and wisdom? Are you? Turn with me somewhere. Just look at this and just listen. Just let this like soak in. Like you know, when you put something in the crock pot. Just let this soak in, man. For all the good and sweet, savory stuff. Go to James chapter 3. James, right by Hebrews. Go to James chapter 3. You're saying to yourself, well, how do I get faith? How do I get stuff from the Lord? I mean, what do I do? Well, ask for it. Because you know there's a demonic wisdom and a heavenly wisdom. Do you know this? And the wisdom from above, listen to this. Verse 15, chapter 3, James. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly sent. Okay, that's the other. Verse 16, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Here it comes. Verse 17, listen to this. Listen, the wisdom that you get from above, heavenly wisdom, let this marinate, is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle. Here's the one. None of us like this. At least I don't. Willing to yield. Full of mercy. This is the wisdom you receive from the Lord. And here it comes, good fruits. Without partiality. And do you notice? Here it comes. Without hypocrisy. Search yourself. I want to search myself. Do you want to grow in the Lord to be more Christ-like? Do you want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord? As you commune with the Lord, take this out, James 3:17, and start speaking to him about it. Lord, your wisdom is so peaceable and gentle and willing to yield. I need this, Lord, in my life. And yet, Lord, I want to be a person that just loves people without an agenda. And I have a hard time with that, Lord, because when I'm loving people, I'm thinking about what they can give back to me. Anybody else like this? Okay, so Lord, I need your love where I can just love people just to love them. And as you commune with him, I'm convinced when you will say yes to this, if you would say yes to it or amen to it and agree with it that the Lord can do this, I'm convinced right then he's going to give it to you. And you just say, I'm at the end of my rope here. I won't yield. I am not peaceable. This is where real life comes from, folks. This is real life and satisfaction. It's not found in drugs, sex, and rock and roll, or hobbies, or anything else, or relationships. It's found in the Lord, and look what he delivers to you and to I. Don't you want to be a people who, you know, whether you have the leaves or not, there's this spiritual fruit, and it's just so bountiful and low-hanging. People can just come and be refreshed in your life. Now, that's what he's talking about here. This lesson of the withered fig tree, of course it's here. And then he comes into the temple again the next day, probably. Listen to this. And the big shots from the religious society are there, the chief priests and the elder of the people. Confronted him and as was teaching, saying, hey, now, by what authority? Do you have jurisdiction to do this stuff? How can you go into the temple and clean it out? How can you curse things like fig trees and they do this? And how can you be healing blind men? Remember, Isaiah 35 says, when the kingdom comes, the blind will be healed. How can you do all this? Under what authority? Do you have the jurisdiction to do this? Do you have both the ability? Are you the proper person to do this stuff? That's jurisdiction. Yes. He's answering yes. And the second question is, do you have the power to do it? And he's clearly showing he has the power to do it. You get it? Understand? And so they say, what authority are you doing this? Well, him, in such great lawyerly teaching style, doesn't answer their question. Because to give them the answer doesn't let them grow in any way. But to put it back on them helps them to learn. I'm convinced that the Lord's not being obstinate. He's concerned that they would know that they know. Even to the people who are hard-hearted and blind, he's still trying. That's my conviction. And here he comes and says, well, let me ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will tell you the rest. And it's this, the baptism of John, that's John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in the Jordan. Where was it from? Was it from heaven or men? Now you see the quandary he's put them in. If they say that was from heaven, John the Baptist was pointing to the King, the Messiah, Jesus. That would mean they would have to believe in Jesus. If he says it's from men, see, the people who were followers of John the Baptist and now Jesus would be angry and they would be a revolt. In other words, they started, listen to this, here's a great message for you. They thought in their hearts and in their minds, hold on here, let me see what's safe to say. In other words, let's not tell the truth. Let's see what's better for us. Or let's see what's safer to say to save my hide. Do you get it? Do you see the application that can have for you? There's a lot of things that you need to tell the truth on. And so do I. And you're afraid to. And so am I sometimes. Truth that really helps people. That can really help people. And here Jesus lobs it back like Wimbledon. He just puts the tennis ball over on your side so you have to hit it one more time. Here it is, what do you say? And they're in a quandary. And they say, the lamest of all things. Don't you say that? Don't I say this? Let's not say this. They reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he'll say to this, why don't you believe them? But if we say from men, we fear the multitudes, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. Now you see how important, how lame that is? They were charged with all things religious in Israel. In other words, it's their job to know. They better find out. It's their job to know. And they didn't know. And they refused to see the light when it was given to them because they had a predisposition to their offices and their institutions. And that was more important than who the Savior of the world is or was. Listen to what I'm saying here. It happens to us now. Are we more engaged with our institutions, like our companies? Hey, should you be in a company? Of course, if God's given you a job, man, do it to the best of your ability. You can witness all day long and never say a word by doing great work. But we worship our jobs. We worship our money. We worship our institutions. And Jesus is saying, my goodness, you're totally missing the mark if you're in that position. That's such hypocrisy. Well, he now gives three parables right in a row. They're stinging parables. You think, you see all those coloring books of Jesus being such a wimp. And he ain't a wimp. Here it comes, man. I mean, he just unleashes it. He knows this is truth, and they need to know the truth. And sometimes, listen to this, not all the times, I'm not advocating putting your hands on anybody, but spiritually, people need to be taken by the lapels and be shocked a little bit. And there's some other people that need to be, you know, you have to be patient with, and Jesus knows it. And here he knows it. It's like, here it comes. Here comes the shock. So he gives them this parable. How about this? He says, you want real life? Here it comes. What do you think? First of all, I'll go off for an hour about this. What do you think? Okay, time out for a minute. We have to be people that think. Well, come on, man. Quit Googling everything. Just Google. And just blah, blah, vomit it out. Who wants to reason anymore? Who wants to have biblical knowledge and then apply it in the world? Nobody wants to do that. They just want somebody to tell them what to do. We're spiritually anemic because we won't think. The Bible tells us that we're to rightly divide the word. Get off your phones. Get off YouTube. Get off Instagram. It's sickening. Think. Learn what the Lord and who the Lord is and learn. And then when you encounter a situation, listen to this, James 3:17, ask for this wisdom. He'll give it to you. How do I apply what the Lord is asking me in this situation that probably, you know, isn't covered in the Bible necessarily? It's because you have to think. And so do I. Think. Critical thinking. Rightly dividing the word. That's what all of us are called to. Not just the pastor. Not just the teacher. All of us are called to rightly divide the word. Isn't it interesting that he says, what do you think? Okay, that's my soapbox for a minute. So a man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, hey, son, go work today in my vineyard. Now, this is very familiar to them. They're vineyards all around. They're growing crops. They're layered places in Israel. And it's hot, and it's, you know, dusty and hard work. And he answered, and he said, I ain't doing that. Can you imagine if your kid, you know, you got the family business going on, and the kid's, you know, eating the breakfast, eating the lunch, eating the dinner. You know, you're paying for the insurance on the car. You've got the cell phone bill. You've put shoes on their feet, and you've given them clothes and a place to sleep. And hopefully you've given them love and companionship and grown them up. And say, hey, buddy, I need you to hit the vineyard this morning. Nope, I ain't doing it. How would you feel? You wouldn't feel too good. You'd probably, your ire would be raised a little bit, but whatever. He answered and said, I ain't doing it. I will not. But listen to this. Listen. But afterward, he regretted it and went. See, this is a story, listen to this, folks, that's put beside a spiritual truth so that you'll get close to the spiritual truth and you'll recognize the spiritual truth. What happened here? They didn't have the right answer. He didn't have the evangelical check-off-the-box answer. Yes, sir, I'll do anything you say because you're a loving dad and I love you. No, this one said, I ain't doing it. But then he regretted it. Why? Why? What's that a picture of? It's a picture, listen to this, of the person and work of the Holy Spirit convicting people of sin and righteousness. It's not perfection. Do we raise moral robots in the church? Do you want moral robots for kids? No. You want people who have felt the grace of God, been mistaken sometimes, felt the grace of God and had it mean something to them and then pour out that grace to others. You see it? This one says, no, he regretted it. The person and work of the Spirit shows us that truth. And then he says, he went out and worked. And then they come to the second son, the son, the guy who always lives by the rules. Hey, buddy, I paid for, you know, giving you breakfast, lunch, dinner, giving you all the clothes, giving you love and companionship, paying for your insurance, paying for your car, paying for your cell phone. Hey, you think you could go out into the vineyard today and work for us because we need some help today? Listen to this. And he answered, listen to this, listen. He does, he says it. Do you notice that the Jesus puts it in here? Yes, sir. And you're like, yeah, I love that answer. Oh, man, do I love that answer. Don't have to ask. I mean, I ask, but it's just a quick, yes, sir. Polite and wonderful, looking great on the outside, smiling as he says it. You're so pleased with that. I'm so pleased with that. But he didn't go. He talked about a good game. He talked Christianese. He talked about, you know, doing the journaling and getting alone with the Lord. And he talked about it. He talked about getting away from his phone a little bit. He talked about getting away from the pornography. He talked about getting, quit gossiping. She talked about that. She talked about that, but never did anything. Jesus says, which of the two did the will of his market father? And they said to him, the first. Of course the religious people would say the first. They knew it. And then Jesus says this, assuredly I say to you, can you imagine hearing this? If you're one of the leaders of the church with the robes and the fancy, place to park, and you can park your camel wherever you wanted to, and you had all the privileges, and you did all these things, and you were the guy in the temple, and you right, and blah 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 blah. And Jesus says this: tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. I mean, can there be anything worse? Not that we think that, but that he's making it for dramatic effect. A harlot, someone who sold their body. Or listen to this, a hated tax collector, one who's betrayed his fellow countrymen, who's gone over to the Romans. Tax collectors, they're going to go in for you. Listen, people who go into the kingdom of God, listen to this, aren't the ones who just serve on a committee and then complain all day long or, cause strife in the church, but come every week. They're people who have felt their need as a sinner and grace has touched them. And they've moved on and said, listen to this, they've moved on and said, oh, you're asking me to live there, take that occupation, do this, get rid of that in my life? And they say, anything you want, Lord. It's the other people who say, oh, I'll do it, 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 and never do. Hypocrites. So, he says, John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, religious people, you did not afterward relent or turn and go the other way and believe him. Wow. Hypocrites. How about this? He tells another one. Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard. The vineyard, Israel, set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. He leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. That was very familiar to the Jews. They did this all the time. They leased their land out. And so this particular landowner leases it out. Now, when vintage time drew near, he sent his servants to the vine dressers. Who are the servants in this case? Probably the prophets he's talking about. He sent the prophets to the nation of Israel, told them to repent, told them to get right with God. Hold on. Told them to, I see some people yawning. I get it. I understand. It's hot, but this could be your whole life right here. Vine dressers, and he sends them, and they might, listen, he says vintage time, sends out his servants in the vine dresser that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took its servants, beat one, killed one, listen, and stoned another. The people who were charged with the house or the vineyard beat the servants that came, the prophets. That's what it's speaking of. The religious part of Israel threw out the prophets and beat and killed and stoned. And then again, he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did likewise to him. Daniel, Ezekiel, Isaiah, you get it? Jeremiah, and they beat and they just throw them out. And then last of all, don't you scratch your head right here in the parable? Who in the world, after knowing what happened to the servants he sent, who in all of the world would send their son? I wouldn't. There must have been something really important there. So he sends his son. This particular one, this owner sends his son, the heir. Who's the heir? Jesus is the heir. In Hebrews, we learn. He sent his son to them, and they will respect my son. But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance. Right? So they took him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. My goodness, can you imagine if you're hearing the story, whether you're a part of the religious piece of Israel, the institution of Israel, or whether you're in the multitudes, you'd be ticked at this story. And therefore, Jesus said, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what is he going to do to those vine dressers? Is this ingenious or what? He's making them answer the question. And they say, well, he's going to destroy those wicked men miserably. They're pronouncing the judgment that's going to come upon them. Do you catch it? He's letting it sting them in the hopes of repentance. And lease his vineyard to the other vine dressers who will render him the fruits in their season. And of course, that's talking about, listen. The Bible tells us in Romans that the gospel came to the Jews first, right? And then comes to the Gentiles. And that's what that is referring to. And we're, most of us in here are part of the Gentiles. You get that? That's what that is. Okay, hold on with me now. And he said this, verse 42, have you never read in the scriptures? Do you know how unbelievably ironic or funny or pointed or cheeky or mischievous, I don't care what word you want to use, that is, he's poking them now. You know how much these people have read? These people have read everything. Not only have they read it, they've memorized it. They know it. He doesn't have to say, hey, turn to Psalm 118 and then we'll look it up. They don't need to do that. They know it. And here he says, haven't you ever read? It's so funny to me. Maybe because I'm smart, I like it, but whatever. It says this, the stone which the builders rejected. Psalm 118, a messianic psalm. He has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it was marvelous in our eyes. You get it? It's coming right from Psalm 118. It's a messianic psalm. Stone which the builders rejected. Do you know this? There's a tradition that says during the time that Solomon's temple was being built, they hoisted up onto the temple mount the chief cornerstone that went on the end. But they got track, the construction manager lost track of where that stone was supposed to go. He was scratching his head. This is found in some of the writings of the Jews. And they said, well, we don't know what happened to that. Push it off the temple mount. And they did. And they made the Temple Mount, and they went, oh my goodness, we made an amazing blunder. Where's the cornerstone? And they looked over the temple, and it was laying down in the Kidron Valley, and they had to pull it back up and put it in there. And many people believe this is what it's referring to. It's that it's the stone that holds everything up. It's the stone that if you don't have, makes the rest of it nothing. You get it? And here, Psalm 118, he's quoting it and says, have you never read this psalm? Therefore, I say to you, verse 43, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it. And whoever falls on this stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. What's that talking about? I believe it's a reference to Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. You can look it up later. When the Lord comes back, in his second coming, the first coming here was to get all the people in the boat, so to speak, in grace and mercy and gospel and salvation. Second coming, he's coming in judgment. And there's this really strange prophecy at Daniel 2, verse 34, in which there's this piece of cut stone that's going to smash all the kingdoms and all the things that are set against God into pieces. I believe that's what he's referring to here. Okay, so let's pull it all together. Now, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard this parable, they perceived that he was speaking of them. But that when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitudes because they took him for a prophet. Jesus hates hypocrisy. Jesus is interested in fruit. Just look at this in your own life. Turn with me, we said this last week, over to the book of John, chapter 5. Or excuse me, 15. I'm sorry about that. John chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 8. Everybody get there. What are you to do? John chapter 15, folks, say it in one word. You're to abide in the vine of Jesus Christ. Learn what it means to abide and do it. Stay under the authority of, derive life and resource from. It's not necessarily what would Jesus do. It's, hey, Jesus, I need the strength and the resource that only you can give so I can live it out in life. Vine. But listen, why is he going through all of this? Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you disciples, that you followers would bear much fruit. So you'll be my disciples. He doesn't care about your leaves. He cares about your fruits. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 7, Sermon on the Mount. We get to this really amazing place in chapter 7 as he's winding up the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, there's a narrow way into heaven and there's a broad way. And one of the ways you're going to know people who travel the narrow way, verse 15 through 20, is that they're going to have spiritual fruit, real love, real joy, real peace, real goodness, real self-control, not something that's contrived. It's going to be supernatural. People are going to maintain the peace in the middle of dire circumstances, and the world is going to look around and say, how could you do that? And there you have it. Okay, now flip back to me. I'm going to do one more parable, and you're going to say, come on, it's hot. Okay, but you're going to hang with me. Parable of the wedding feast, the next parable, which I think goes together with these parables. I'm going to tell you why at the end. I've got a surprise for you. You ready for the surprise? Okay, not yet. Here it comes. And Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding. Wedding. When their wedding happens, who is to get married? According to God's law, not according to the world's law. One man and one woman. Okay, marriage for his son, and sent out his servants, and they were not willing to come. Can you believe how rude that would be? Can you believe how rude it would be if you sent the invites and none of them were willing to come? Not that they had, you know, something going on that day, but they weren't willing to come. And again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatted cattle are killed and all things are ready. Come on, come to the wedding. But they made light of it. They made fun of it. And they went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. Of course, there's nothing wrong with farming or going to business. But when it gets in the place of getting to the intimacy with the Lord, you're in trouble. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully and killed them. Are you getting angry yet? And when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. And then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited weren't worthy. Speaking of Israel, who rejected the Messiah, and therefore go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. The highways, isn't that great? It just speaks of what we're to do. God trusts people. Listen, this ain't the guy who's to do all your witnessing for you. I'll do it. You can bring people to me. That's great. I'll witness to them. You go out into the highways and witness to them. You go out and show them love. You be equipped for your ministry and get out there and love people in the highways and byways of life. You get it? I'll do my job, of course. I'll do what you need me to do. But get out there. And Jesus sends them, or Jesus talks of this parable where they're sent out in the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So listen to this. This is really important. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all who they found. Listen, it didn't matter, bad or good. Didn't matter. Why? Because the grace of God hits people and brings them into relationship with Lord, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. How wonderful. Listen, but when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there. Listen, here it is. Here it is. Here's how you get to heaven. You better have the right garment on. What? That's weird. you better have the right garment, a wedding garment. So he said, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, taking him away and cast him into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 61 and never forget this chapter. Listen, you've DVR'd the World Cup? Okay, good. No one say who won the World Cup, okay? Because there's people in here who want to know without you telling them. But listen, hang in there for a few more minutes because this is amazing. Chapter 61, Isaiah, verse 10. It's always been this way. God says this, or Isaiah said this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness as a, oh, here it comes. Look at it. It's unbelievable. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. How do you get to heaven? You're wearing the robes of righteousness. How do you get the robes of righteousness? He clothes you with them. In other words, you come, you surrender your life to Christ, he imputes to you his righteousness. Now you have the robes of righteousness. You, on a practical matter, every morning that you get up, are to put off the old, reckon it dead, the old nature, the sin nature, and move along, listen to this, move along in righteousness according to his will and strength. You put on the old, you put on the new. But he's imputed to you his righteousness. Why is everybody going to heaven that's going to heaven? Erwin Lutzer asks. Because of Jesus, and you've been clothed with his righteousness. Why is everybody going to hell? Who's going to hell? Well, that's easy. They're clothed in their own righteousness. They're going to be judged fairly, just like we're going to be judged fairly. God's going to open up the books and say, okay, I'm going to judge you completely fairly. I'm going to judge you according to your works. How fair is that? Okay, now here's the surprise. Why is he telling these parables? We'll go back. Parable of the two sons. Who do they reject? They reject the father. Look at verse 31. Which of the two did the will of his father? Well, the one who actually did what he said. They were coming face to face with the father. Look at the parable of the wicked vine dresser, of the landowner. Who were they rejecting? The son. They killed the son. The son sent out there. Who's the emphasis on? The son. The Bible tells us if you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. That's John 3:36 and 1 John 5. Somebody in here once said you can't know if you have eternal life or not. Well, 1 John 5:13 says you can know you have eternal life. You just need to know the Son. But what about the third parable? What's one of the roles of the Holy Spirit? He convicts the world of sin and righteousness. Listen to this. Preparing the bride for the bridegroom. What's the ultimate blasphemy? Is to reject the Holy Spirit. He just told you three parables. Reject the Father, reject the Son, and now you've rejected the Holy Spirit. And what he's saying to us today is, listen, it's real simple. Don't. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Some people walk around and they say, well, you know, I mean, I'm in my 20s. I want to party till I'm 30 and then I'll get right with the Lord. But listen, you could walk out of here today and get hit by a bus. Or I could, or any of us could. But listen, many of you in here have surrendered your life to the Lord. And you want to go on with the Lord. I'm convinced that the Lord will only take you as deep as you'll let him. And a lot of times we preclude him because we're not obedient in the things that he's already given us. In other words, the Holy Spirit has put it on your heart to do this or to add that or to not do this or to do that or to whatever. And you and I, we keep failing the test, so to speak. And he's just saying, listen, what is it that he's put in front of you now? What is it that he's put in front of you now? Write a letter? Go apologize to somebody? Make it right with somebody? Make it right financially with somebody if you've ripped them off, but you've forgotten, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. But you just keep putting your head in the sand, or I just keep putting my head in the sand, and maybe that'll go away, and I'll live my religious life. And what he's saying is, be obedient there. Don't be blind to this thing. Get the corruption out. Don't be a hypocrite. Clean it all out so that he can live purely and peaceably with no agenda in love. Isn't that amazing? All right, let's pray. You guys are tired and yawning. We're going to have them come back up, and we're going to sing, but we're not really just going to sing. We're going to praise the Lord. And you know what else we're going to do? Whatever the Lord's speaking to you today, whatever the Lord's speaking to you today, is there something that the Lord is speaking to you? You know that thing that's like burrowed in your conscience, you're being convicted about? Something that you are doing or not doing? What is it? And you need to do business with the Lord. I want you to come up after and pray with us. Don't leave here and talk about, you know, World Cup, although I like World Cup too. I hope they win. Or Pirates. What is it that you need? Come after. And if you've never surrendered your life to the Lord, come after. And we're going to pray with you. There's a lot of other people that need prayer. We're going to do it right here. Tonight at 6, we're going to pray. Tonight at 7, we're going to... You know what I'm going to say? The Lord just heals, man. Come and worship, and the Lord heals. I'm telling you, it's amazing. Just pour out your heart. Come then. Bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you for this day and for these words. And we just ask, Lord, that you do your mighty work. Even as we sing this song of joy in you, Lord, you would bring us to that place where we would be obedient in whatever you'd have for us, Lord. No more agendas. Just pure love. In Jesus' name, amen.